Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Good morning. Brian, thank you for those hymns. Gary, for your reading from God's Word and prayer. And John, as always, thank you for your warm welcome. It's good to see everyone here this morning, and it is good to be home. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home, and be it ever so humble, there are no people like grandchildren. And so we're happy to be home, and I appreciate Josh so very much and love him. He did a great job last weekend. I never worry about leaving or going somewhere and holding a meeting. I know that I'm leaving everything in the most capable of hands, hands that are even perhaps more capable than my own. But I appreciate Josh and Christy and their good family, and it's so great to be able to work with him on a daily basis. We make decisions every day. Some of them are big decisions, some of them are small. The truth is, we are the sum total of all the decisions we make or we don't make. Do we really understand or realize the impact of one decision? Let's talk about it. In 2001, the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center at any one time were occupied by 25,000 people each. They were so big that they each had their own zip codes. Both buildings were identical, each having 110 floors. On the 110th floor of the North Tower was a very famous restaurant. Unfortunately, on the morning of September the 11th, in 2001, it was opened. The 110th floor of the South Tower was an observation deck. Fortunately, it was not opened yet that morning. The 105th floor is the highest occupied floor of the South Tower. In a conference room on that floor, a conference room about half the size of our fellowship hall, having four walls, no windows, and one door, Mary Demon had organized a meeting of 54 people at various levels of insurance business. One of those 54 was a man from Chicago by the name of Joseph Dittmar. The meeting was supposed to start at 8:30. It did not. It was late. At 8:48, the lights flickered in the conference room. That's it. They heard nothing. They saw nothing. They felt nothing. They did not know at that moment terrorists had crashed a plane into the North Tower. At about that moment, Rick Blood, who was a voluntary fire marshal, entered the room and said, "We have to evacuate immediately." People were annoyed. They began to complain. "Why do we need to leave?" Marshall said, "Look," or Blood said, "Look, I've got to get people off the floors 105, 104, 103. I want to get out of here as fast as I can. Let's go." And so everyone left, and Dittmar knew that that conference room emptied because he was the last man to leave it. When they got to the stairwell, which was a fire stairwell, people began to be even more annoyed when they were told by Rick Blood that they'd have to walk down 105 floors. Rick Blood would not make it out. He was one of the many volunteers who helped others get out and yet lost their own lives. As these 54 people began to make their way down this stairwell, they came to the 90th floor, and when they got there, the door was propped open, and that wasn't supposed to be the case. And Dittmar knew this was unusual because his business was fire insurance. How ironic. The door was propped open. He stepped out into a room, into a lobby, and there were windows all around, and for the first time, he was able to see the plane had hit the North Tower. He saw the gaping holes. He saw pieces of the fuselage. He saw billowing black smoke and fire licking up the sides of the building. And then he saw, being sucked out of the windows, paper, desks, chairs, people. It was horrific. He turned around to get back into the stairwell and to get down the stairs as quickly as he could. He bumped into a man by the name of Lud Picaro. And Lud Picaro was one of the 54. He was also a former All-American middle linebacker for the University of Pittsburgh. They bumped into each other. They both decided that they needed to get back in the stairwell and get their way down as quickly as they could. But Picaro said, "I think I'll use the restroom first." That 2.5 minutes and his delay to departure cost him his life. As these 50-some-odd people began to make their way down the stairwell, they got to the 78th floor, and again, the door was propped open, and there standing at the elevator was Mary Wieman, and she was waving frantically at Dittmar and the others to join her on the elevator. Dittmar waved at her. Being in the insurance business and fire insurance, he realized that the safest place to be if there was a fire was in the stairwell. He didn't get out. He kept walking down. It was a few minutes later that a plane, they had gotten to about the 72nd to 74th floor. And about, 5-10 minutes after that, another plane at an angle hit the South Tower between floors 77 and 83. Mary Denman was killed instantly. And when the plane hit, Dittmar said that the building began to shake violently, that the concrete began to split, the rails came dislodged from the walls, and the floors beneath them began to wave like waves on the sea. He said it seemed like it lasted forever, but when it subsided, they resumed their flight down the stairs. They would step over hundreds of pairs of women's high-heeled shoes. They would step over electronic equipment of all kinds, laptops, backpacks, lunch boxes, everything you could imagine. And it was about at that time, as they were making their way down, that people were coming into the stairwell who had ditched their crutches, ditched their wheelchairs, had ditched their walkers. And Dittmar said, I saw the finest in human spirit and nature when people began to help those who could not help themselves, some even carrying people down the stairs. And he said at that point, it didn't matter if you were red or blue, black or white, young or old, Jew or Christian, we were all in this together. And the people who could help came to the rescue of the helpless. They continued to make their way down the stairwell, and they got to the lobby. And when they stepped out into the lobby, they were able to see through all the windows out into the courtyard. And Dittmar said it looked like the vestiges of war. There were huge chunks of concrete and twisted steel everywhere. There were chairs and desks and paper just cascading down from the sky. And there were red blotches, hundreds of them, all over the courtyard where people had fallen to their deaths. They could not go out the front door, and so they were ushered down into the lower level or the concourse. And there they met, it seemed like, thousands of people. There were those who were injured. They had lost limbs. They had deep cuts and lacerations. They had broken arms or broken legs. And you wanted to help, but he said, "I've never seen so many first responders in all of my life." And they were helping other people. And so we tried to make our way through the maze of people and cars and all the restaurants you could ever imagine. And we finally came to the northeast corner of the concourse and were able to get out. We had to walk up the escalators because they were no longer working. But he said, as we did, we passed by a Starbucks. And there were people standing in line to get their coffee. 20 minutes later, the South Tower would collapse, killing everyone in it. As Dittmar began to make his way with others out of the building and across the street, they ended up at St. Paul's Chapel. He looked at his watch. It had taken him 50 minutes to get from floor 105 to St. Paul's Chapel across from the South Tower. And then he said, I had my Sodom and Gomorrah moment. He said, I turned around and I looked and I saw these two massive buildings bellowing black smoke and fire. And he said, I saw the ticker tape of paper and chairs and desks and people falling to the ground. And he said, I ran 8 more blocks. I got to a laundromat, and there I could hear the radio. And for the first time, he learned that the United States had been attacked by terrorists. And then he said, I heard it. A sound I'll never forget. Buckling concrete, twisting steel, and the screams of 1,000 or thousands of people all at the same time as the North Tower collapsed all around them. He ducked into the apartment of a friend and survived. 40 hours later, he would be back in Chicago with his family. Of the 54 people who met that morning in that conference room, only 7 made it out alive. Because of decisions they had made, choices they had made somewhere along that stairwell. Those 47 people who died in that conference room, 18 years later, their remains have still not been discovered or identified. What do you do when terrorists hit your building? What do you do when a famine strikes your land? What do you do when you lose a loved one, or when you struggle over the faith of a child, or when you have an illness, even yourself? What do you do when a famine hits the land? I don't have all the answers, but this morning from the passage that was read for us from Abraham and Sarai, I have 3 suggestions for us to consider together today. Number 1, when a famine hits, you trust the Lord's provision. When Abram and Sarah are in the land of Canaan, according to verse 10, they're there because God had led them there. And God had said earlier in the first 3 verses of chapter 12, I'll lead you out of your homeland and I'll take you to a land I'll show you and I'll bless you. In other words, I'll provide for you. And Abraham, who would be called the father of the faithful, was then compelled to trust the Lord providing for him. But that's not going to be the case, because Abraham is going to take a detour. When the famine hit, Abraham decided he would go to Egypt. That's not where God wanted him to go. That's not where God was leading him. But when a famine hit Palestine, it seemed like there were many people who would just go southward to Egypt because of the fertile Nile River. There would be plenty of grain there for bread. And so perhaps this is Abraham's thought process. But when you look a little bit later in Genesis chapter 26, I want you to notice what God says to his son Isaac about going to Egypt. Listen to these words from Genesis 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. In other words, Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Stay right where you are. I will never desert you. I will provide for your every need. Abram made a calculated mistake. In a moment of lack of faith or trust in the Lord's provision, he decided to leave Canaan and go to Egypt. That will have far-reaching repercussions. Number 2, when a famine hits the land, what do you do? Well, you have to trust then the Lord's protection. When Abram is in Egypt, Abram tells a lie, beginning with verse 11 through 13 in the text that was just read for us. And Abram convinces his wife Sarai, say to Pharaoh, you are my sister and not my wife. And Abram isn't worried about Sarai's life. He's worried more about his own life, his own flesh. A little bit later with Abimelech and Gerar, he'll do the same thing in Genesis 20, verses 1 through 13. He will lie again, and he will have Sarah tell Abimelech that I am his sister, I am not his wife. In verses 11 through 13 of Genesis 20, now even Sarah is going along with the deception. But here is Abram in the land of Egypt, and he does not trust the Lord's protection. And the Lord had said, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you wherever you go. You don't have to fear, Abram. Just by faith, follow me, and I'll lead you to where I want you to go. And so here's Abram in Egypt. He's lied to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wants Sarai for his harem. That was typically done in ancient times. Abram is scared to death. And because Pharaoh is taking his sister, he lavishes upon Abram a number of gifts. And in verse 16, you read about those gifts. He treated Abram well for Sarai's sake. He gave him sheep, oxen, male donkeys. Now here's the key, male and female servants. Is it possible that one of those female servants was Hagar? Again, Abraham's lack of faith or trust in the Lord protecting him and providing for him would lead to decisions that he made that would have catastrophic results, results he could have never imagined. The impact of one decision that he made on this occasion would reverberate into history down to this very moment even. Abraham will come to learn to trust the Lord providing and protecting him because he'll take his son, his only son, Isaac. And that name means laughter, which is interesting in and of itself because Sarah laughed when she was told she would have a child in her old age and she was barren. And Abraham laughed as well. And so Isaac is appropriately named Isaac, Isaac for laughter. A constant reminder of Abraham and Sarah doubting God, providing for them and protecting them. And here's Abraham who fails to trust the providence of God. The Bible says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. If only Abraham had trusted the Lord, believed that promise, but he makes a mistake. His doubts, his lack of faith in the good Lord to provide for him and protect him will lead then to more disastrous consequences. Number three, what do you do when a famine hits? You trust the Lord's promise. When you come to the 16th chapter of Genesis, if you go down to verse 16, Abraham now is 86 years old when Ishmael is born. And Sarah is 76. He was 75 and she was 65 when the Lord promised him a male heir. But now 10 years have passed, 15 more will pass, 25 total, before God blesses Sarah and Abraham with a son, Isaac. It's hard to wait on the Lord, isn't it? I don't know anything harder than waiting on the Lord and trying to help the Lord along the way and trying to have it faster or quicker than later. And so Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 verse 31 that if we'll wait on the Lord, we'll rise up with the wings of eagles. In other words, we'll soar with the wings of eagles. And even young men will not grow weary, but will run. They'll not faint, but they'll walk. How ironic in that stairwell of that south tower as young men and old men alike trusting the Lord to get them out of that building made their way down that stairwell to safety. But here's Abraham and Sarah who've waited 10 years. They still have no son. Doubting the Lord, Sarah hatches a plan. And that plan is she's going to give her maidservant Hagar to Abraham. Abraham's going to sleep with her. They're going to have a son. And that son will not be Hagar's son, but Sarah's son. This is going to be the son of promise. There's only one problem with that. That's not God's plan. That's not a spiritual plan, that's a fleshly plan. This is not a plan born out of faith, but out of doubt and lack of trust. And God isn't happy with that. He isn't pleased with that. He's never pleased with that. And we don't like God's plan, and we come up with another plan. We think a better plan, but it's an earthly plan, a carnal plan, a fleshly plan. It's not a heavenly plan. It's not a divine plan. It's not God's plan. And so here you have Hagar giving birth to Ishmael. Literally, his name meant God-el. God hears. Ishmael. But let me tell you this. If Abraham never goes to Egypt, if Abraham never lies to Pharaoh, if Abraham and Sarah never receive Hagar as a maidservant, if they don't lie to Pharaoh, if they don't doubt the Lord and Sarah comes up with this plan for Hagar to sleep with her husband, and if Ishmael is never born, then this never happens. Go to the next slide. The prophetic beginning of Islam is in Genesis 16, verses 11 and 12. Listen to the words of the Holy Spirit inspiring Moses' pen. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. He and Isaac and Isaac's descendants, Israel, will battle. And from Ishmael will come the Arabic nation. And it will be 19 generations from Ishmael that Muhammad will be born. And Muhammad will give rise to Islam in the 7th century. And today, Islam is the fastest growing religion in our world. And if we're not careful, the religion of Islam will take over this country and this constitution and all of our freedoms." And it started with one decision, one choice, Abraham going to Egypt and not staying in Canaan so God could take care of him. One decision altered the history of life. And here are the faces of 9/11. They're nameless to us, but to other people, those are fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and sons and daughters and aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces and their people whose families are still hurting 18 years later. And nearly 3,000 died in the terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers. 6,000 injured and counting. The death toll continues to rise. And then you see the firefighters and the policemen who died, and ultimately everyone on those four planes would die. Now what do we do? What do you do when a famine hits? You trust the Lord to provide for you. You trust the Lord to protect you. And especially you trust the Lord to fulfill his promise to you, never doubting that because of a lack of faith on Abraham's part and Sarah's part and a choice they made in union with Hagar to give birth to Ishmael, and then the unfolding of everything that would come as a result of that, the war that still continues between Israel and Ishmael, and what would happen ultimately with the rise of Islam, culminating in 9/11 and culminating in our fear still today of future terrorist attacks. What do you do now? Dietmar said, as they made their way down the stairs in the stairwell, when they got to the 35th floor, he said, "I saw the most amazing sight." He said, as we were coming down, New York firefighters were going up. Each fireman carried 100 pounds of equipment each. Dietmar said, they said nothing, but they knew. He said, you could see it in their eyes. They knew. They knew they were going up to try to save lives they could never save. They were trying to go up to put out a fire they could never extinguish. They were going up, but they knew they would never come down. Dietmar said, I saw the finest in human compassion, in the human nature, and in the human spirit. Could you be that brave? Could I be that brave? Could any of us muster that kind of courage? It hurts me when we cast all first responders in such a negative light, with such a hateful spirit. When men like these men all over our country risk their lives every single day to protect us. They went up, understanding they would never come back down, that they were going to die, and they did. They never made it out. God's not asking us to run into a burning building this morning, but He is asking us to be a Christian. And one decision can make all the difference in the world, and maybe it isn't as significant or heroic as firemen entering into a burning building to rescue the lives of people. Maybe it's something simple as today, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to hide any longer. Maybe that decision is really simple. Maybe I'm going to make a choice today for the betterment of my family, for the joy and strength of my family. And maybe this morning we're thinking, and it's a very simple decision, isn't it? That I'm going to have the courage to step out into one of these aisles and come forward, confess my sins, repenting of them, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and finally be baptized for the remission of my sins. I can be that brave. I can have that kind of courage. Or maybe someone is here this morning and the decision that person's going to make is, I'm coming back. I've wandered too long. I've struggled too much. The backpack I'm carrying is weighing me down. The guilt is killing me. I'm coming home. I want the prayers of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to start all over. Maybe that's the choice you make this morning. But understand this, choices we make or that we don't make determine our future and ultimately our destiny. So if I choose to become a Christian, I leave here this morning with hope. If I refuse again to obey the gospel and become a Christian, I leave here knowing that the next step I take, the next choice I make, could be my last. The impact of one decision. And that's all we're asking you to make this morning, is one decision. Please, please decide for Jesus Christ while together we stand and sing.